And in response to that song, all God's people say, Amen. God is a great God. And no matter what happens in life, we can count on it, that God is a great God. And happily, one of the ways that God shows his greatness is by proclaiming his word to us, by giving us his word, so that we can be close to him, so we can grow spiritually, so we can hear his gospel and be saved. So we're so thankful for that. Today we continue our Advent journey through the Old Testament book of Micah. So for those who are joining us for the first time in this Advent season, welcome to this Advent journey. It has been, I believe it's been a very rich journey as we've gone back into the Old Testament prophets to hear what God is saying through them to us today. This sermon series is called Micah's Hope, because through it, the prayer is that we will receive considerable hope as we hear God's word and let it sink into our hearts and as we prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. So far in this series, we've heard Micah call out the sins of the people of Israel and Judah. This was a very challenging time for those people. They were going their own way. They were not going God's way. And so God used the prophets over and over again to call the people back to him, to call them out on their sin, so they could repent and they could come back to God with all their hearts. And as we hear the prophet do this, call the people out in their sin, we also get to explore our own hearts and minds, and we get to explore where we are going our own way and how we need to come back to God too. Now, happily today, we get to hear a word of hope. We've heard some words of judgment, which we have taken in and applied to our lives, but today we get to hear an oracle of salvation, a word of hope from Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. So let's read that now. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray our recurring prayer for illumination in this Advent season. Blessed you are, Lord, great God. Blessed you are, eternal God, in times past and yet today. You have spoken in the past, and your peoples have been guided through all kinds of wildernesses and supported in all kinds of exiles and tribulations. Speak to us today in the midst of our own peculiar confusions. Speak to us through your law and give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your gospel. Transform us by your grace. Renew us in hope. For yours is the future, even more than the past. Amen. As I was thinking about this text and meditating on it, and as I was thinking about the season that we're currently in and looking ahead to the future, it occurred to me that we're only weeks away from the 2018 Winter Olympics. I wonder if any of you have thought about that. I love watching the Olympics. In fact, the challenge is to not watch too much, right? To kind of put some boundaries on that, because it can really take a lot of time during that season. I enjoy watching a number of the events, especially the skiing and the skating. And I think I like watching, you know, the bobsledding and all those kinds of events too. It's a joy to see athletes using their gifts and abilities, doing some amazing things with their bodies. It gives us delight and makes us makes us wonder. And as I was thinking about the Olympic Games, I was imagining the world coming together to play, like it's one giant tournament. And I thought, I wonder how this works. So I went on the internet and I was looking at the Olympic Committee, and I was reading about some of the things that they're trying to do. Well, obviously, they are trying to gather the world for sport. That's one of their goals. But I wonder if you know that they're also trying to promote peace. Peace through sport. Isn't that interesting? And I wonder, is that really possible? How do we promote peace? And is peace even possible in a sinful and broken world? Well, I suppose the Olympic Games help promote peace in their own way, but not on a large scale, not largely successful, I'd say. If so, would we not experience more peace in this world? But the wars and rumors of war continue. I did another internet search to see what was the latest news, and you hear about that the tensions between North Korea and the United States of America are still high. I read about rebels recently attacking a United Nations peacekeeping base in eastern Congo. And you can look at your social media of choice or your news site of choice, and you can read more about the unrest in our world. There's always wars and rumors of war. And then closer to home, we hear about racial tensions rising. And we see our politicians constantly bickering. And then even closer to home, we experience more and deeper conflicts in our families and in our churches, which are called to be places of peace and harmony. But lest we think that conflict is a modern world problem, we go back into the scriptures and we see its ancient origins. And even in the small prophetic book of Micah, only a few pages long, we hear of wars and rumors of war. In fact, we read that Assyria and Babylon are coming. And so Micah wrote in a time of tension, an era of conflict. And as we've learned in this series, part of the problem was self-induced. Israel had broken covenant by failing to walk in God's ways. They went their own way, and they knew this was going to lead to trouble because they had made a covenant centuries before under the leadership of Moses. And God said, if you follow me, I will bless you, and I'll give you an abundant life. But if you go your own way and disobey me, I will discipline you. I will curse you, and your life will be terrible. And this includes wars and rumors of war. So it's in the context of conflict that Micah announces his message of salvation. And so as we go into the text, we see already in verses 1 and 2, we receive this vision of people coming to God. And for the people of Israel, this meant people coming to the mountain of the Lord's temple, coming to a restored temple in Jerusalem. People streaming to the temple of God, of the God of Jacob, and worshiping him, and studying his word, and walking in his ways. Now, if you follow the biblical story, you know that eventually Assyria came and conquered Israel, then Babylon came and conquered Judah and destroyed the temple, and it gave incredible grief to the people, because in the temple is where God met them. That was the symbol of God's presence among the people. But happily, this prophecy was partially fulfilled in the time of Ezra, when the temple was rebuilt, when the exiles returned to their homeland. But in the last days, it will be fulfilled more fully when Jesus returns to make all things new and establish his kingdom on this earth, when all people will worship God and experience his judgment and peace. It will be a giant spiritual renewal in the world. Micah says that there will be worldwide peace. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation anymore, nor will they train for war. Just imagine that. World peace. Now we look forward to these last days when Jesus will return and make all things new. And this is why we have the season of Advent, because we desperately need to hear that Jesus is coming back. Jesus has already come. We welcome him every Christmas season as a baby in the manger. We know that Jesus grew up. He taught about the kingdom of God. He called people to come into that kingdom. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He rose again so we could have new life. And then he calls us to go out and make disciples. Jesus has already come, but we also know that he will come again. And so we anticipate the second coming of our Lord. But happily, we don't have to wait until Jesus returns to experience at least some of the peace that Micah talks about in this passage. Nor do we have to wait until Jesus returns to worship him in the sanctuary in the way that Micah talks about in this text. We can gather every Sunday morning and worship him in this place, or whatever your house of worship is. And we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and experience the peace of Christ. And then we can study his word as Micah talks about in what happens in the temple, studying God's word and learning his ways so we might walk in his paths. So we can leave the sanctuary. We can go out and serve God the rest of our life, walking in his paths as we raise our families, as we love our neighbors, as we serve God in our classrooms and workplaces. And then in verses 3 to 4, we see the effect of the vision, world peace. This spiritual renewal will lead to universal peace. As the world gathers to worship God in the temple, and as they learn his ways, as the world begins to walk in his path, hearts will be changed, which will lead to peace. Now, at this point, we have to kind of stop and catch our breath. It's like, wow, this is a wonderful vision that we can cling to during the season of Advent. A grand vision of spiritual renewal that is completely inspiring. And yet, as we look at our world again, we realize that we're not nearly there yet. In fact, despite our best efforts, Olympics, United Nations, peace treaties, we'll never experience the sort of peace on earth that Micah talks about until Jesus returns to make all things new. And yet, with the first coming of Jesus, this great peace movement began. In fact, according to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, with the coming of the Lord, his first coming, we're already in the last days. Jesus came as Prince of Peace who would lead us to peace. Remember what the angels announced when he was born? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And then Jesus went on to teach about the peace of God, calling us to turn the other cheek and love our enemies. And then he died for our sins so we could be at peace with God. Because Jesus died for our peace, peace with God and peace with others, we are called to be peacemakers. We're called to help others become reconciled to God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So are you at peace with God? Have you acknowledged your sin? Have you professed your faith in Christ? Are you seeking to live a godly life? Old Testament Israel went their own way, which led to a life of disobedience and trouble. We are called to go the Jesus way, to live a life of obedience, which leads to joy and peace. And then after we become reconciled to God, we are invited to become reconciled with others. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And as Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So we ask, are you at peace with God? But also, are you at peace with others? Or are you holding a grudge? Perhaps you've been hurt by another person, intentionally or not, and you're having a hard time letting go of the resentment. Remember, God forgave you, so you're called to forgive others, which leads to inner peace and a healthy church. And then having made peace with the people in your life, you can promote peace in the world. Now that seems an impossible task, doesn't it? I mean, how do we go about promoting world peace? Is it really possible? And then we look back at our text, and happily this passage shows us the way. Peace comes when we come back to God, when we worship him on the mountain, in the sanctuary, and when we walk in his ways, obeying his commands. As people's hearts are changed by God, as they dwell in his presence through worship and the word, they experience God's peace through Christ and become instruments of peace in this world. As God changes our hearts, we start to pray for peace, like St. Francis of Assisi. Do you remember his prayer? He said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And then to our surprise, once we pray that prayer, we become the answer to our own prayers. We begin to work towards peace, pointing people to the Prince of Peace, helping them have inner peace through Christ as they experience his forgiveness and freedom. And then joining hands with others to love our neighbors and our enemies, and even working with governments to build structures of peace in our world. World peace may not be possible until the Prince of Peace returns to make all things new, but meanwhile, we work towards it, following the Prince of Peace and proclaiming the gospel of peace. And as we work towards peace, we make Micah chapter 4, verse 5, our profession of faith. Let's read verse 5 together as we profess our faith in Christ. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us this good word today because we desperately need it. As we acknowledge, we are living in a time of conflict, a time where there is not a lot of peace in our world. And yet we hear about the Prince of Peace coming, and we know he came in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Lord, this word gives us great hope. Thank you for sending the Prince of Peace to give us peace through the cross. And now thank you for sending us out as peacemakers in this world. Lord, would you please guide us, show us whom we are to extend the peace of Christ to in this season of Advent and beyond. And may we truly experience your peace as we humble ourselves, as we surrender our lives to the Prince of Peace. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.